So something that I want us to be aware of is that we're really not as strong as we think we are. On your best day, with your best plan, you can't make it happen. There are too many moving parts for you to figure it out. And if you want to sit down and ask me how I know, I could tell you because I'm a planner extraordinaire. From A to Z, I'll map it all out. But then I get stuck because I can't figure out how to actually take the first step to B because it just seems like such a big gap. Right? So planning stuff out in our minds and actually seeing it come to fruition is not something that we can do in and of ourselves. So the fact that you're sitting here on this morning is not a coincidence. It's not an accident. Because if it wasn't for the hand of God on your life, you couldn't even dress yourself this morning. That's how weak and feeble we really are. So if we really understand the depths of our depravity, then surrendering all to God doesn't seem like such a tall order because we really don't have that much to bring. Like, Lord, here I am, broken and hurting. If you can use me, take my little and do what you will. This morning, I want to talk about for just a few minutes this thought of complacency. How we think that we've arrived or achieved a certain level of strength or accomplishment. And once we hit that goal, we can just coast. At some point, I may pull a picture up here. Nate, don't do it unless I say it. At some point, I may pull a picture up here that you'll see how the Lord has transformed my life physically. But that transformation, I can hear you. That transformation, while it may seem to be dramatic, being consistent is more difficult than it seems the transformation was. But complacency eats away at us like a cancer. And if we're not careful, we just might think that we've come far enough, fast enough, that we're good. Well, I don't want to scare anybody straight. I'll let the Holy Spirit do what he's going to do. But I do want to make sure that we realize we're not good. We can't afford to coast. Christians don't coast. We can't become complacent. If we stop striving, if we stop pressing, if we stop pushing, we become stagnant. And the moment we become stagnant, we dry up, shrivel away, and we find ourselves in a place of hurt that we've never experienced before. Again, not to scare anybody straight, but just to say that there's a push and there's a press and we can't stop now. And there are three relationships that we're gonna touch on today that we need to push and we need to press into deeper and deeper. That relationship, the first one is our relationship with God. The second one is gonna be our relationship with our brothers and sisters. And lastly, it's going to be our relationship with this community. So we're going to jump into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm actually going to start from verse 1. I just didn't want Lindsay to feel like she was reading the entire Bible this morning. So we just said start at verse 7. But I'm going to go back and read from verse 1. So looking in the scriptures, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus." So here Paul, now in the fourth chapter of this exciting and encouraging letter to the church in Thessalonica, is telling the church that you know what we've instructed. You remember the instructions that we gave you. They were instructions on how you are to walk in a way that would please God. And we read over that last week where Paul said in the chapter 2 of this same letter, verse 12, he says to walk in a manner worthy of God. So there's a way that we're to walk, and this word translated could also be live. There's a way that we're to live that's worthy of God. Right, so we just can't think that we can bring God anything with our life and say, well, you go ahead and this is all you're getting from me. No, there's a way that we're to live that's worthy of God. And so Paul didn't just make an assumption that everybody would know this way. He gave instructions on how to live a life that's worthy of God. And so Paul, it's beautiful because I'm looking at this and thinking, wow, you know, Paul had believed that the words that he spoke were words from heaven. That is no small thing. It's very humbling, actually, because that's a prayer for me continually, is that the Holy Spirit would speak. And to believe that the Lord can use a simple individual to speak a holy and pure word, the unadulterated word of God, is very humbling. But Paul believed that with everything in him. These were instructions that we gave you in the Lord Jesus. And what I love about this opening text that we're looking at today is that Paul said, I'm asking and I'm urging. Like a good friend, I'm pleading with you. Please, you know, just on the strength of our friendship, give it a try. Or just on the strength of our friendship, I'm pleading with you. I'm asking you to do this. And like a father, he pushes. Ever so lovingly. I can't force you to do this. It's not quite a command, but this urging is more like a loving nudge. Let me help you to just get that jump start off the line. All right, good. Now keep on moving, right? So as a friend, I plead with you. As a pastor, I lovingly push you not to be complacent, but to go deeper into the things of God. See, because the part about this that's so encouraging is that Paul is saying, you got those instructions and you're doing it. You're doing it. He's not reprimanding them saying, why aren't you doing it? He said, you're doing these things. This is a commendation. Yay, applause. You're doing a wonderful job. But don't think that we're done just yet. Do it more and more. More and more. But what if I feel like I'm doing all that I can do? Well, Paul also knew something else that he's going to teach and that he has been teaching to the believers in Thessalonica and believers across Macedonia. It's in verse 3 and in verse 7. We're going to skip a few verses, but I may come back and touch on it lightly in just a moment. So verse 3a and verse 7 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And verse 7 says, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. See, when you come to Christ, Romans, Paul, who wrote this letter to Romans, to the believers in Romans, said that all you have to do is confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved instantly. If you believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is, you don't have to jump through hoops. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to figure it out. Actually, the scriptures are telling us to come in our brokenness, believing, and God is the one who will mend, who will heal, who will build up. So you don't have to be perfect to come to Christ. Actually, if you're coming to Christ, it's because you recognize your brokenness. You recognize that on your best day, you don't have enough strength to make this thing work. And so now I come to Christ asking him to build me up. But now here's the other thing that Paul understood. This word called sanctification and this word that we read called holiness. In the Greek, they're the same word, right? And this thought is to be set apart for pure and holy living. But it's not saying that you've arrived. This very word sanctification and holiness that was used in this text was talking about a process. See, so while salvation may be instant if you trust Jesus with your life, sanctification is a process. And just a newsflash, just in case anybody is a perfectionist and you're still struggling with that, you're not going to achieve this set apart, pure, holy living until you get to glory. But we're still striving. Right, so that doesn't mean, well, if I'm not going to make it until I get to heaven, then why even try? I got saved, now I'm just going to sit and do what I want to do. No, that's not what we're saying here either. Because when you're in a love relationship, you still desire to do, but not out of obligation, from a place of love. My wife made a meal for me a few days ago. It was a salad with some plátano, some plantains, however you want to say it. And she knows that's one of my favorite, we'll call it a fruit or a vegetable. Vegetable sounds better because then I could eat more of it. And she makes this salad and she puts this meat on it and she just made it so pretty. She cut up some of the pieces all small and put it around the edge, and then she put some dressing in between that, and then she put three in like a stack. I guess it was for the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I guess we just that deep, you know, that she put them in the salad like that and dressed it up all nice. And I was like, I looked at it, I said, well, if you know that when it gets to my belly, it's just going to hit some acid and just shrivel up, right? I mean, you didn't have to do all this. And of course, she knew she didn't have to do all that, but because she loves me, it was from her heart. Even though it may not be something that was necessary, out of a heart of love, not out of obligation, because out of obligation, she would have just dropped the bowl, boom, and then some plantains would have fallen out of the bowl. Like, they'd pick those up. That's a part of your dish, too. But no, she lovingly prepared this dish, even though we're already married, and she doesn't have to impress me to try and win my heart. No, because of love, she's doing even more than what she did when we first got married. When you come into a love relationship with God, it doesn't cause you to just stop pursuing. No, you have a desire to go deeper, more and more. So for those who love Jesus and who are living for him, may we not become complacent thinking that we've arrived, but may we continue to walk through the process of being set apart for pure and holy living. May we look to, as Paul would say, have an undivided devotion to God and God alone. Now, I don't want to just make the assumption that because you're in this room that you understand what that may mean. Right? Just like Paul didn't make the assumption, but he said, I instructed you how to live holy. So someone may say, well, that's great, Michael. Thank you. Now I understand what the word sanctification means. But how do I go through this process? That's a great question. And we're going to take a look at that here right now, actually, in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 12. Let me read a few scriptures here. They should come up on the screen for us. Jesus was being attacked, if you will, by the scribes. They were trying to trip him up. So it says in verse 28, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another and seeing that he answered them well. And he asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Verse 29, Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. What does it look like to continue in the sanctification process? To surrender all. To give God every single fiber of your being. We cannot compartmentalize. You can't just say, Lord, I'm going to give you this part of my life, but I'm going to reserve this part so that I can still have fun and party. No, God is not interested in 50% of you. He wants all of you. All right, Nate, we're going to go there. So here's what complacent looked like for me. Back in June, good night, that is terrible. Back in June of last year, I was 215 pounds. All right, Nate, take it down. Take it down, that's enough. 215 pounds. Nate, take it down. Somebody that knows how to work ProPresenter, go up there. 215 pounds. And people ask me, Michael, well, what did you do? And I've told them different things that I've done because there are literally some physical things that I did. But what really changed my life was this verse right here in Mark, was when I heard the Holy Spirit say, I want all of you. Now, this was just a year ago. I'm a pastor. Just a year ago. I want all of you. And I wrestled, like, what does that mean? All of me. I felt like I was in a good spot. But the Holy Spirit was showing me, no, you were compartmentalizing. Like, you're doing well. Good job, mommy. You know, you're praying, you're reading your word, you're fasting, you're pursuing my presence, but I want all of you. There's more. I want you to do more and more. And so when I looked and I started to dig into this scripture text in Mark, which is not 1 Thessalonians, but it's important to understand the process of sanctification and what that's going to look like when you leave this place. This word heart is speaking to our will, our emotions, our feelings. This word soul is it's a word in the Greek that means your breath. Now that's the part that really broke me. Because when I stopped and thought about that is, God wants all of me. Wherever I go that I need to breathe, I need to give it to God. So if there's some place that you can go where you don't need to breathe, don't worry about giving that to God. That's all for you. But if you go somewhere and you need to take a deep breath when you get there, God wants you there. God wants you at your workplace. He wants you at your home. He wants you in the quiet recesses of your mind. God wants all of us. And so I started down this journey. And you could throw the other one up there, Nate. This is the one that can hang up for just a little bit. And I lost 60 pounds, but that wasn't even the end of it. You see, that's the same outfit. I had to give those pants away. I can't fit them anymore because they're falling off of me. But that required some hard and laborious work. And it wasn't eating. It was eating the word of God. Where I started to pray more, and I started to fast more, and I started to take some things out of my life that were becoming a distraction. Not things that you may, well, what sin was in your life. No, some of the weights that were easily besetting me. Like the craving for vanilla bean ice cream. All natural, Turkey Hill. I mean, if you ever wanted to, just ask me how much I need before you bring it because I will eat it all. But I've had to learn, Michael, you need to push that stuff away. Right? There are things that while, like Paul said, it may be okay, but it's not good for me. Like I may be able to eat as much vanilla bean, all natural, Turkey Hill. Somebody wrote that down? That I could possibly eat. But it didn't do me any good. So I need to push past some of the weights that were easily besetting me. And now, 50 pounds lighter and later, I feel like a whole new person. But that wasn't to impress anybody. All right, so please, don't think, all right, you could take it down, Nate, I look good. You could think, I really don't feel that way, that just came out my mouth. Like, where'd that come from, Michael? But this is not a service announcement to tell you you need to start going on a weight loss plan. That's not what we're talking about here. You need to go on an eating plan. Eat this word and let God deal with us in such a way that we can't be still. That complacency is not even a word in our vocabulary that we can just grab a hold to. That we just can't be comfortable. So no, it may not be vanilla bean, all natural, Turkey Hill ice cream for you. It may be something on TV that you know you have no business watching. I mean, I spoke to somebody the other day. If this hurts you, may it step on your toes good. That told me that they were watching... What was the name of that show? It was a show where people were doing some unseemly things, scandal. I said, what are you doing watching a show called Scandal? Tell me how that edifies you. Who's watching Scandal? He's like, nope, don't do it. You know, but there are things that we're watching that aren't edifying. There are things that we're saying that's not building us up. You need to watch the words that come. None of this is in the notes. You need to watch the words that come out of your mouth because they aren't building life in you. You and I, we need to speak the word of God. Great, you're doing it. Do it more and more. More and more. How much more, Michael? Until you can't get enough. Until it starts coming out your nostrils and your ears and it starts seeping out your toenails. And then take some more in. More and more. More and more. And then after you've gotten to that, more and more. Because until we get to glory and we see Jesus face to face, we will not know as we are known. So there are deeper depths, higher heights that we can experience in God. And I'm telling you now that wherever you are now in God, there's more. Don't be complacent. May we wrestle well with this thought, if nothing else, because if we don't go here, then the relationship that we're talking about with each other, and then the relationships we're talking about in the community are senseless. They're pointless. They're unmeaningful. They have no impact. We have nothing to pour out because we have nothing being poured in. So if you get nothing else, this is what God has sent you here for. Surrender all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Every fiber of your being. May we hand it over to God. Lord, I know. And I'm not even bringing you pennies. But I read somewhere in your word that you're a God who takes little and does much. You're the type of God that takes a few fish and loaves of bread and feed thousands. You're the kind of God that parts Red Seas. You're the kind of God that takes someone who says they have a stuttering problem and you say, I'm going to make you a mouthpiece. You're the kind of God that takes somebody who's all of 5'5" and takes them and has them knock down someone who's a giant. You're the kind of God who looks at 33,000 and says, that's too many. Give me 300. Because I'm about to show you that it's not in your strength, but it's in my strength, says the Lord. So may we bring our little, but may we bring it all. Bring it all to God and lay it at his feet. And watch God take our little and do so very much that it's gonna blow our minds. And if we do this well, you know, we've been talking the past few weeks about this new season that God is taking us in. We're on a building project, and this Sunday marks the first of 52 Sundays, 52 weeks, that we're moving in this direction of seeing this project built, this project called One, where we are no longer seen as individuals, but we are family. If you are called by God to connect in community here, meaning this is going to be your home, then we're family. And I am called to care for you, and you are called to care for me, and we are to be one. And that's what we're going to be looking at in some way, shape, or form through the rest of this year, John 17. Verses 20 through 23, where Jesus prayed that we would be one. But in order to get that oneness, in order to be on one accord, in order to not have individual agendas and somebody trying to build their own kingdom, but letting God use us to build his kingdom, then that means we all need to get on the same page with Jesus. And so if we do this well, if we go through this sanctification process and we continue to go deeper and deeper into God, then we grow closer to each other. I've used this picture for married couples. It's like a triangle. You have one to the left and one to the right. More often than not, we try to spend the most of our marriage trying to connect with each other on a horizontal plane, wondering why we're hitting brick walls and can't seem to get together, because it's not going to happen on a horizontal plane. We need to draw closer to Christ. And as we both draw closer to Christ, we draw closer to each other. God is the one who holds us together. So if we're drawing closer to Christ, now we draw closer together. And this is what Paul has to say to the church in Thessalonica. As he looks at verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And verse 10 says, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Here it is again. You've been doing good. You've been loving each other. Right? We've been growing closer together. Right? And we're getting off to a great start. Like I said, there were 12 people or so out there this morning praying and loving on the Lord. And I don't know how many people are in here today, but there's a few more than were here last week. Right? So that's good. I mean, wonderful. We're loving on each other, and people are feeling connected, and people are coming. Do it more and more. Right, and how does that look like for the Thessalonians? Now, Thessalonica was a major city in Macedonia. right? It was a prominent port city, so a lot of foot traffic would come through Thessalonica. It pretty much dominated the northern trading route, which spanned from the far west of Macedonia to the easternmost city in Europe. So, I mean, it covered some territory, and Thessalonica was kind of in the center of it all. So there were a lot of people coming through Thessalonica. But they didn't just have hotels like we have today. You didn't just travel through Thessalonica and say, let me find the nearest Holiday Inn and see if I can't build up these reward points. No, you didn't have that type of environment, right? So we're talking about first century. Hospitality was key. You're taking people into your home, and you're willing to feed people, and you're willing to love on people. And Paul is saying, look, he's getting word that they're loving on the brothers well. I mean, the word is spreading through all Macedonia, how great the love they have for the brothers. Now, in Romans 5, you can read in verse 5 how the Lord, God, has poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Right? So, literally, God, through the Holy Spirit, is teaching the church how to love one another. He's teaching us through his Spirit how we're to love one another. But know that Paul also modeled it as well. Right, and that's what we were looking at last week in chapter 2. And they're doing it. But Paul is commending them to do it more and more. Now, there's a balance. I'm not trying to tell you to neglect the responsibilities in your home, to ignore your wife so that you can love on the brothers. Let's pace ourselves just a little bit. But there is a model that God expects for us to follow. And I'd like to look at John chapter 15, just so that we can get a little bit more of a sense of what this looks like lived out. See, I'm not a philosopher at heart. I'm just a nuts and bolts kind of a guy. You know, I'm not necessarily handy, but when it comes to talking through things, I like practical steps. I don't like to stay high in the sky. Like, how do we live that out for real? So we're talking about brotherly love. What does that look like for me today? Well, that's another fair question. In John chapter 15, verse 12 and 13, Jesus gives us some insight. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for a friend. Now, no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. Now, Jesus meant this literally. He was going to lay down his life for his friends. And many of us won't have to do something like that. But there's still a picture of the willingness to sacrifice for your friends. I had the privilege a couple of weeks ago of helping some college students at Duke move in to the dorms to get ready for the school year. And after helping them move in, they were gracious enough to allow me to sit down with about 12, 15 of them to have lunch. And here are these broke college students wanting to treat me to lunch. I said, well, let the Lord use you. I was going to argue with them. I said, that's all right. That's all right. I won't fight with you. But in my opportunity to meet this great group that was so well connected, I met a young lady, I believe her name was Grace, who's from California. Grace is not going to Duke this semester. Grace is going to study abroad. But I met Grace just a couple of weeks ago, because Grace flew from California to sleep on the floor in a church building so that she can help her friends love on incoming freshmen and to spend time with her friends from Duke. And then she was flying back out to California because she's going to study abroad. What would make someone do something so ridiculous? I mean, that's a waste of time and money. Unless you don't understand what family looks like. If you understand family, that makes all the sense in the world. These are the people that I love. If you give me 5 minutes, it's worth an hour drive just to be in your presence. I spoke to Patrick yesterday. I'm going to put him on the spot, not because he's great, but because this example is, and I want to take some of the spotlight off of me. So, Patrick is going to be in Wilmington this week, about an hour and a half drive or so from here, if he's obeying the speed limit and being a good example, it may take a little closer to 2. He probably will get here in 1:15. But an hour and a half drive. He's coming back to Durham and then going back for another 1.5-hour drive, so 3 hours round trip, just for about 15 minutes so that he could see his girls off to pre-K. Like, Patrick, that is a waste of gas. And they're going to go to kindergarten. I mean, pre-K is not that big of a deal. Just let it go, man. I mean, save the money and the time. You could do so many other things. But when you love, you're willing to do things that would seem absolutely absurd to other people. Because that's what love does. Love flies from California to sleep on the floor. Love drives from Wilmington for a 15-minute exchange just to let you know that I'm here. I'm with you. I'm present. I love you. There's some things that you just can't communicate verbally. Just let me show you. Let me show you how I love you. I would always say, and I'll continue to say, show me how you live, and I'll tell you what you believe. I'm tired of hearing people tell me what they believe. Oh, I'm a Christian. Let me see it. Let me see it. What does that look like, lived out? And I'm not saying that's anybody in this room, but don't you get a little bit frustrated hearing somebody say they're a Christian, but they don't read the Bible? They're a Christian, but they won't come and be a part of the fellowship of believers, the church that Christ said he was building? Listen, soapbox moment. I don't care how frustrating it gets. The church doesn't belong to man. The church belongs to God. So as long as the doors of the church are open, may we always gather together with an expectation to hear from heaven. I know it hurts sometimes, but you know what? The closer we get together, the more beautiful the dance. But the closer we get together, the greater the chances are that I'm going to step on your toes. I'm going to step on your toes. But if stepping on your toes means I also get to feel your heartbeat and experience the love that you have for Jesus, then I'll take some curled up toes so that I can know what it feels like and what it looks like to be loved in such a way that we would do things that would seem absolutely absurd to everybody else who opens their home to let a complete stranger come in and stay because their family wasn't loving on them well. We have several families in here that are foster families or that have adopted. That's the type of stuff we do. Because love loves to love, because that's what love does. I can't put words to it. That's why I just said love so many times, right? Because you just have to feel it for yourself. there's nothing you can do to explain it. A matter of fact, the more you see it, the less sense it makes. What makes someone leave perfection and take on flesh so that people that would spit in his face might have the opportunity to call on his Father? That makes no sense whatsoever unless you understand that love just loves to love, because that's what love does. I love you. I love you enough to make myself uncomfortable and say these truths that feel uncomfortable sometimes. But we need to do this thing more and more. Because as much as I want to move on, because you're like, well, that didn't make me uncomfortable. Well, it's about to. Just hold on. I was responding to what the Holy Spirit was saying in my head, thinking I don't want to say it. I mean, you know, it's amazing how the mind works. Words are coming out of my mouth. They are like 10 thoughts that are just going through my mind. I'm having a conversation with the Holy Spirit. Like, I don't want to say that, though. But I'm going to say it. Because we're close enough where I'm going to step on your toes. May we not think for one second that we have reached the capacity of our ability to love the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, many of us have become complacent. These are the types of things that I don't like to say, especially when you have visitors and guests. But I'll speak to the visitors and guests too, just because that's the Holy Spirit moving. You didn't come here by accident. So don't think that this is just for the family. This is for you too. This is for all of us. Don't think that we've reached our capacity to love the body of Christ. There's more. There's more that you and I can do. We just have to be willing to cut some things out. There are families that I know of that are running 100 miles an hour all types of games and activities and everything else. And so they don't have time for community group. They don't have time to host another family. They don't have time to sit down and have a cup of coffee with a brother or sister that's going through to cry with them and pray with them. I just don't have time. I don't have time. I don't have time. There are 24 hours in a day. God didn't make a mistake. And when he called us to love the body well, he knew the time frame that we would have to do it in. If Jesus can make the sacrifices that he can make to love on us well, then may I cut some things out of my life that are keeping me from being able to love on you well. And may I continue to love on you well so that the body of Christ can be built up well. We need to cut some things out. We need to cut some things out. There's some things, and I don't know who this is for. I don't know who this is speaking to. And this is the reason why it just comes out to the masses, because you're not being put on the spot. But you know in your heart that there are a whole bunch of weights that are causing you to get too heavy spiritually, and you need to get lean so that you can make more room for the things of God, so that we can love the body more and more and more and more. And if we do this, we'll experience God in a very beautiful and real way. In Philippians, I think it gets a little bit more practical for us on how to love well. And this is not going to come on the screen for you, but in Philippians chapter 2, you could jot it down and read it at your leisure. Verse 3 and 4 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves." And here's where the balance comes in. "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others." So now hear that, though. Please hear that before you go and stretch yourself so thin that you're like, "Well, I'm doing it for Jesus and I have no more energy, so now I just burnt out and I quit on God." No. It says here in the scripture, "Let each of you look not only on to his own interest." So you need to be looking on your own interest, just not only on your own interest, but also looking on the interest of others. So you have to take care of yourself. But we still should be taking care of others. I'm reminded of a story with Mother Teresa, who had someone who came out to work with her with those who were suffering from leprosy. And this one nun just felt so terrible watching other people in this just deprived state that she couldn't eat. She just wanted to give everything away. And Mother Teresa pulled her aside and said, "Listen, you can't help anybody dead." I'm paraphrasing. She probably said it a little bit nicer. "You can't help anybody dead. You need to eat so that you can help other people." So I'm not saying don't eat. I'm just saying we may not need to eat as much as we think we need to eat. Trust me, I know that from experience. Portion control is an amazing thing. Some of us, you don't need to go fast on the treadmill. You just need to eat just a little bit less. That's all. Right? We have a whole lot of things on our plate. No portion control. We just want to do all that we want to do, all the ways we want to do it. No portion control. And the Lord is saying, "Hold on. Take this off your plate so that I can put this in your life." May we start to take some things off and portion out. So I'm not, again, play games, have fun, but make sure you leave room for God to mess up your agenda and love the brothers well. I'm going to try and see if I can bring this thing to a close here with this, this last thought. But just know that Paul said finally in chapter 4, and we still have a whole nother chapter. So finally, when you're talking to a preacher, it's like, all right, that means the 30-minute clock starts now. So here we go. Somebody was about to leave. No, it's not really going to be another 30 minutes. It says here in verse 11 and 12, "And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." So Paul continues his sentence after telling them that you're loving the brothers well, do that more and more. He also now leans in and says, and here are some other things that we've instructed you that you need to make sure you're doing. Now notice that he said you're doing this well, do it more and more. You're doing that well, do it more and more. He didn't say you're doing this well, do it more and more. He's saying, look, you need to make sure you're doing these things as we instructed you. And so some of those things that he said here literally was aspire to live quietly. Now, I like the fact that he said aspire, because he just told him in chapter 3, if you go and read over that, that, listen, you're going to be persecuted for your faith. So as much as it's in our ability to live at peace with others, then may we do that. But no, living out your faith is going to cause you to be at odds with some people. Not because we're trying to instigate something, but because some people just don't like the light of the Lord's love. You know, when you flick on a bright light and somebody's sleeping, if they're like my 16-year-old daughter, they sound like a growl. Like, what? That wasn't even a language. What was that supposed to be? Like, turn off the light is what she was trying to say, but she didn't want to use any words, right? Just walking almost blind. You can see. Open your eyes. I don't want to see the light. At that point, the light is frustrating. When we live the light of the Lord's love, it's going to be frustrating to some people. But as much as it's possible for us, may we live at peace with others. Right? And may we do that well. There are going to be enough tension points. Let's not try to make up more. Let's find ways to love on people in such a way that, again, like we talked about last week, it becomes contagious. But there was a problem that the church in Thessalonica was experiencing, because we see that Paul speaks about this issue again later on in 2 Thessalonians in another letter that he wrote to them, that people weren't working. Right? They were kind of just laid back saying, well, we're just going to hang out. I don't know what they were thinking. I don't know if they were thinking that Christ was going to return soon so they could just rest, or if they felt like, you know, other people were going to support them so they didn't have to do much. But whatever their problem was, Paul was saying, no, stop that. And start living in such a way that we can be an example to people who don't know God. So here's this thought. And then we're going to go to one last scripture passage and close down. The way that we live really does matter. Again, you can't compartmentalize. The way that you work, the way that you study, the way that you write your papers and turn them in on time. On time, college students. I'm just saying. Not cramming every moment. But, you know, the way that you work, it speaks to the beauty of God. How you go into the office. I mean, a smile is contagious. When you go around the office saying, hey, good morning, good to see you, people respond to that. Right? And if we can live that way in the community, and yes, we're talking about evangelism, but evangelism 101, be the light. And people will love to see that light more and more, and they may even start to ask you questions about that light. Now, I'm not saying that you don't share your faith. When the opportunity presents itself, share as much as you can. But know the way that you live your faith is going to impact the weight of the words that you share about your faith. Because if you look miserable, well, I can do bad all by myself. I don't want to look like you look right now. Like, Jesus loves you. You should love him too. Is that what it gets you? Because I don't need any of that. Right? So stop looking like you just ate a bag of sour lemons on your way to work and get into that worship music and get into that mindset of I love the Lord and he loves me and I'm pushing in more and more. And so when I go into the workspace, I can have a smile on my face and let people see what it looks like to believe in Jesus. Not to put on a mask, because it gets hard, but I have help in my hard times. And so I don't mourn like those who have no hope. Right? So there's a way to live that if we press in more and more, we get to see the love of God. I like the way that Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 1. Excuse me, chapter 2, verse 11. He says, beloved, I urge you, again, like that loving father giving a push, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, see, that you're trying to live at peace, but they speaking about you like as evildoers. But when they do that, because of our conduct, the scripture says, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The way we live matters. So we can't become complacent in our relationship with God, in our relationship with each other, and in the way that we're living out in the community. Complacency kills the Christianity faith that's in us. It makes it dormant. It makes it to where it's not vibrant, to where other people are drawn in. We cannot become complacent. And here's how we keep that fire going. And then this is really the last close. Philippians chapter 3. This is one of my favorite passages. Paul says, this is Paul, people. Paul. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul said, I have not already attained that which has attained me, that I have not apprehended that which has grabbed a hold of me. I'm still striving. I'm still pressing. If Paul, I mean, the man of God who would walk down the street and his shadow, somebody say that they would lay in his shadow and experience healing. I don't have that type of healing ministry. But if you can imagine somebody walking and you jump in their shadow and you're healed, I mean, that person like, look, I am Jesus. That's probably why the Lord doesn't give all of us that healing ministry like that, because we think we're somebody we're not. Right? But if someone that has that type of calling on their life can look and say, I have not yet apprehended that which has apprehended me. I'm not acting like I'm perfect. As a matter of fact, I know I'm not, which is why I'm still striving to attain. I'm still pressing forward, forgetting those things which are behind. I press. So for those of us who are mature in the faith, may we not think that we have already arrived or somehow attained, but may we recognize that there's still a press. And for those who aren't mature in the faith, for those who don't believe in the Lord, know that if there's anybody you see that looks like they're acting like they have it all together, they're deceiving themselves and they're lying to you. This walk isn't easy. There were some hard moments in this week for me, and I'm sure that the same is true for you. Like, I'm not standing up here because this was just an easy week. No, this was a very hard week, actually. Right? And I already know that there are some hard things to come. So I'm not trying to act like I have it all together or have it all figured out. But that's what causes me to continue to press towards the God who heals, the God who delivers, the God who sets free, the God who makes a way, the God who is fill in the blank what you need him to do in your life. Because he does anything but fail. If you can find it in the word, he's still able to do it today. So Paul says, imitate me. And I want to encourage you that same way. Imitate me. And that, trust me, that doesn't come from a platform of perfection at all. But that same call, I want all of you, that will cause somebody to lose 60 pounds. May you imitate that. Because God wants all of you. And again, that may not mean 60 pounds, but there's some things that we need to shed off so that we can press deeper into God, so that we could experience a oneness that just defies mankind and that causes us to live in such a way out in this community that more people want to come in, and that more people want to come in, and that more people want to come in. That's the charge and the challenge for us this day. And may we carry that well throughout this year. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that Jesus never became complacent, but that he was willing to push himself beyond heaven come to earth, take on flesh, and die for our sins. Lord, may this example resonate in our hearts and our minds today. That we would not look to our own strength to try to act like we have it all together, to try and put on a show to make it look like we have it all figured out, but that we would recognize the state of our depravity, the limitations that we have, the weaknesses that we're trying to work through, and see that we need you. And in that, may we press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. And may we run well this race that's set before us, looking to go deeper in your love and to love our brothers and sisters at a greater level and to have an impact in this community that will cause others to see and know that there is a God, that Christ Jesus is the Son of God, and that we have a helper called the Holy Spirit, so that we can continue to walk out this faith in a way that will never get old, that will never become stagnant, that we will always be willing to be uncomfortable so that your name may be made great. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and we thank you, Lord. Amen.